Доброе утро. Good morning. It's great to be here on your, I guess, missions emphasis march. That's great. There's few things I can be more passionate about than global missions. I think that's at the heart of what it's all about, and it's reaching the nations with the gospel. I'd just like to introduce our family to you. They're not all here, other than my wife is kind of halfway back there. But my kids, go ahead. If you'd like to drop by our table after, if you don't already get our prayer updates, feel free to sign up, give me your email address or your mailing address, and pick up one of our prayer cards here. But I just wanted to show this, because our kids aren't with us right now, they're kind of spread around the world. Our oldest, Jessica, who's on your left, I believe, she's on your right. Jessica is currently serving the Lord in North Africa, and appreciate your prayers for her. And then our son next to her is living down in Ohio, just got married, and him and his wife are considering God's leading into missions as well. And then our youngest, she's actually at the youth retreat with the other young people from Oxford. So she's there with her cousins and enjoying that very much. And so we are here to pick her up after lunch, I guess. She's coming back. So looking forward to spending time with your young people as well. We have been serving in the country of Ukraine since 1993. It's been our home. We've been based in the city of Odessa, Ukraine. And so as you see some of the scenes of the city of Odessa, as we just take you on a journey this morning to our home, and you see the apartment right next to ours, and then we'll sit around the table, and over brunch we'll just share with you a little bit about what God's done over the past term on the field, which is a story of what Oxford Baptist Church has been doing in the country of Ukraine as you've been partnering with us. We serve on a team called the Cross Borders for World Evangelism in Ukraine, and our goal, if you back up one, is simply to partner with Ukrainians to plant and strengthen life-giving churches in Ukraine and beyond the borders of Ukraine. And so we do that through a number of means, and those are on the next. We are involved in evangelism, church planning, and you see the list down the way. So I just want to describe what our team, as we've met over the last year or two, to come up with a new strategy and think, how can we best partner with Ukrainians to see life-giving churches started and strengthened and then reproducing in other parts around the world? So to begin that, we focus on, of course, evangelism, the very starting point. So what does evangelism look like? I'll just share one brief example. In the church that we are involved in right now, Hope for People, we put on camps a couple of times a year, winter, summer. And these camps, with this last one that you're seeing on the screen right now, was the last camp that we attended. We had about 130 came. Most of those, or at least half of them, came from non-church families. And the interesting thing is that some of the moms wanted to come along, and so we got them involved as well, and Jackie especially developed a relationship with them, and she was able to have opportunities to clearly share the gospel as they began to ask some very pointed questions, like, what is salvation, or how do we know that the Bible is true, and just gave an opening. And when the camp was over, they all wanted to get back together with Jackie again. So this started a whole new ministry now of doing crafts for the little girls together, getting together for birthday parties, and just being together and spending time. So I know she would appreciate your prayer for these ladies, as some of them we see them now come into some of our church events. It's going to be a long process, and evangelism in Ukraine always is. Many people think, well, it used to be in the 90s, you know, you see pictures of people, you know, handing tracts out and people taking Bibles. That period of time that was open after the Soviet Union fell is long gone. And so now, because most people are Orthodox in their beliefs and they really don't really understand anything about the gospel, they think they're pretty much good enough. You know, that's kind of like a lot of Canadians, right? And so it takes a lot of time to build those principles into them and bring them to a point of understanding where they can make a decision for the gospel. So appreciate your prayers for those ladies. We're also involved in church planning and strengthening. And we've been involved in a number of church plants, always trying to work with partners. And the last one was Hope for People, as I mentioned. That's one that we've been involved in now for two terms, and we're just finishing up our second term with them. And so it's been wonderful to see the church grow. We have about 145 members now, and able to be involved in a number of ministries, whether it's teaching English, working with the youth. This is a small group of ladies that Jackie led over the last time, serving on the pastoral team and being involved in any way we can, along with our children as well, getting involved in that. One of the neat things that we did over the last term was see what we saw God do was really start a youth group. We really didn't have a youth group, especially when our older kids were kind of teenagers. There was not much there for them. Most of our people are young adults, and they have lots of little kids. We have like 100 little kids under the age of 12 just among our members in our church. That's not counted in the numbers of members. And so we put on a youth camp with a team from Guelph, from our sending church in Guelph, and put on a youth camp. And out of that youth camp, most of those kids, again, are coming from non-safe families or are non-churched. And out of that, one of the highlights was to see 13 of those young people accept Christ and be baptized in the Black Sea. And so that was a great blessing to see over the last couple of years. And now we have a youth group. And they have formed the hub now that is reaching out and reaching many other kids with the gospel of Christ. So we're very excited to see what God is going to continue to do with them. And then as we also focus on church strengthening, I guess you can back up a little bit and go through some of those pictures again. One thing our church tried, and there's a lot of different methods you can use in evangelism, but one thing that our church thought we'd try a couple years ago was just to put on a fair. We have grounds around the church property, and we just did, you know, bouncy rides and little sports things, and we had some kind of a concert that we put on with a testimony, a jiu-jitsu demonstration by a Christian or something like that. And then just put up a banner on the sign and said, come to our fair on such and such a day on a Saturday. Not quite sure how many, and Jackie's working on crafts here. They actually approached her on Sunday and they said, can you prepare crafts for 200 kids for Wednesday? That's kind of the way things work in Ukraine. So sure, let's just, okay kids, art class, let's get ready for crafts. And so they got that ready. And then on the first time when the doors open, we prayed that God would send us, you know, a good number that would be exposed to the gospel and be introduced to the church. And we had 1,000 came on that very first day. So we just praise God for that ministry, which is continuing to grow and continue. So now we're doing it at Christmas time as well. So they just put on a Christmas parade with the animals and the sheep and that whole thing and invited people out. And they tell me that we had 2,000 came over January for the Ukrainian Christmas. What an incredible opportunity. One of the young men came to that 2 years ago, the Christmas program, and he began speaking to one of the ladies from our church, invited him out to church. We started to see this guy come out for about 6 months. He was showing up for prayer meeting, Bible school, everything. Not a believer, no background in Christianity. And we were up one morning and we watched the church service. If you get up at 3 a.m, you can watch our church service live on Skype. So if you're up at that time, can't sleep, can watch it in Ukrainian or Russian language. And we saw this young man be baptized, and he's already placed his faith in Christ, and now he was actually involved in this last year's parade as a member of our church now. And so that's one of the ways that we see God bringing in contact with our community, bringing people into the church, and introducing them to the gospel. Leadership development. We understand that to develop life-giving churches and to see church planting movements continue, you can't do that without church leaders, without trained church leaders. And so we focused informally on meeting with young men and women and discipling them, but also in terms of formal leadership development, as you know, one of our primary ministries has been that of the Church Ministries Institute. And so the CMI is involved in setting up local church-centered Bible schools where we go into a church like Oxford and we help them to develop their own school for people in that community who can come and study the Bible. Last year, we had 17 of those Bible schools and about 300 students in that program. Once they complete that level program, and they can do that in a local church setting, taught by their pastors or other teachers that we bring in, we provide them the curriculum, the training, all that kind of thing. When they graduate from that, they're allowed to go on to the next level. And so we teach them both Bible knowledge, but also practical skills, how to share their faith, share the story of hope. And then when they can complete that, they can go on to the next level program, which is a diploma program, we call it, the Diploma of Church Ministries. That we offer in different locations as well. Wherever we have students, we go and take, it's kind of a mobile school. So we don't have like a big campus, we just have a central office. And so here you see some pictures of our office in Odessa. But students don't only come to Odessa, they also go to Kiev, they go to other places, wherever we have the students to take the classes. Now, one of our major hubs is now Kiev Theological Seminary. So we're excited to form a partnership with them. This just started last year, where we're actually moving our whole office out of Odessa and moving it up to Kiev onto the campus of another seminary. And it's been a beautiful partnering relationship with them. They were looking for more involvement in the local churches. They were looking for an online distance program. And we had all of that. And they will help us with administration, with costs, So by doing that move, we were able to cut our expenses by half and see the program become sustainable. So I mentioned the online program. Basically, students can go online, take the full courses there, and do it without even having to leave their homes. So we actually do this in the Russian language. Why Russian? Half of Ukraine speaks Russian. The others understand it. But we can also reach pastors and church planners and missionaries that are serving across all of Russia, which is 11 time zones. So that's a pretty big country if you look from one side to the other. And so we're able to train people in all of those regions where they don't have a Bible college close to their homes. Extreme Institute, that's just a fun program where we get to spend 24/7 time with the students and teach them courses on discipleship and leadership, spiritual formation, and do that in a natural setting. We call it extreme because it's like mountain climbing, float trips, things like that. Go ahead. Student missions trips. Just like you are placing an emphasis on short-term missions, we also want to encourage all of our students as a requirement that they go on a short-term missions trip. Now that may be a strange concept for you, why Ukraine is a missionary field where you send missionaries to. But you see, our goal is that Ukraine would not only be a missionary receiving nation, but also a missionary sending nation. And so our students are now going into Russia. Our Russia trip was canceled this year. They didn't want us, but and other places as well, they've gone into other ethnic groups, even within the borders of Ukraine, people groups that aren't reached, that speak a different language, so they can get that intercultural experience as well. And finally, Good Soil Evangelism and Discipleship. We brought a couple of those books on the back table if you want to just leaf through them. They're available in the English language. They're a great resource. One is a resource which is for evangelism, and the other is for brand new believers. Now, appreciate your prayer for this young man by the name of Volodya, or you can call him Vladimir, whichever is easier for you, or Vova, that's his nickname. Volodya is going to be replacing me as director of the CMI, Lord willing, in just a couple of weeks as I head on a trip back to Ukraine. This is the answer to a 20-year prayer. We've been praying from the very day that we founded the CMI that we would be able to turn that over into national hands. And so we already have a mixed board. Most of our administration, almost all of our faculty are nationals, are Ukrainians, Russians, Moldovans. And so this is really the final step to turn it over to Volodya. So appreciate your prayer for him as he takes over this ministry and as you see the great team of men and women that are standing behind him, all of these nationals that are going to move this program forward. So we look forward to turning over this whole ministry over into the hands of nationals. And that's part of what the ABW Canada project is for this year we're asking the Lord for $30,000. We're already a good ways along. Over two-thirds of that has been raised, just so that we can equip them and give them the resources so they can get a good start and have the funds necessary so that they can expand our programs, reach more students, get into more churches, and be used by God. So appreciate your prayer, especially for Volodya. So that's all leadership development. Cross-cultural ministries, I've already briefly touched on this. I do believe that Ukraine will be a great missionary sending nation. I think Ukrainians will make great missionaries. I mean, I think they can get into places that we could never even dream of as Canadians. And we already have missionaries serving in countries in Central Asia, the Stan countries that are Muslim, and many of them are there and having an effective ministry, and God is blessing as they work with the underground persecuted churches there. We also have missionaries serving in places like Afghanistan and in Iraq and in Africa. You think, what is there not to love about a Ukrainian? They're poor, they're neutral politically, they're oppressed, they're at war. So they immediately have an opening when they come and talk to people. And then team development, appreciate your prayers as we continue to lead the team as team leaders. And we currently have a number of adults serving in two different cities. Many people ask, are they still living in Ukraine? Yes, all of our people, with the exception of Jackie and I, are currently living in Ukraine right now and serving in Ukraine. We were evacuated back in March when we saw the Russian troops coming up from the Crimea towards the south part of the country. So we relocated people for a couple weeks and then they came back in. So they're all currently in the country. And Lord willing, we'll be there to join them at the end of June. So we just want to say thank you, Spasibo Bolshoye. Thank you very much for your part in this ministry. And praise God for what he's done. We have seen God do some just amazing things over the course of the last 20 years, and particularly recently, and what God's doing through the CMI students, through the church plants, and we appreciate your continued prayers for the team as they serve there under very difficult circumstances. You know, 2014 has been a very interesting year, to say the least, for the country of Ukraine. The year began with a revolution, which turned violent, and then it turned to the invasion of Crimea, and then from there it turned into a full-blown war in the east part of the country. We now have over 1.5 million refugees, by the most conservative estimates, that have left the war zone and have fled to other safe parts of the country. We have seen close to 6,000 people lose their lives in this war in just the last few months. That's the official estimate. Unofficial estimates are closer to 50,000. I received many letters by email from pastors. I received one this morning, and I wish I could just share with you all of the stories, but we just don't have time. I brought a couple with me this morning from the pastors and believers that are serving in the war zone in particular, and our hearts go out to them this morning. Here's one from a pastor by the name of Pavel. The situation is difficult. In spite of the declared ceasefire, there are recurring breakouts of gunfire and blasts from heavy artillery. The cities are empty. The militants drive with stolen cars around the streets like madmen. There is only pain, fear, tears, death, terror, and uncertainty. The churches continue to gather for services. We believe, pray, cry, repent, and trust. We call on the Lord for the sake of his chosen to shorten these days. Our ranks are thinning out. Women and children from our congregation, and he names the city, which is practically blockaded from all sides, have been living in the basement of the church building for several weeks now. It's a bomb shelter. They are still holding services in the basement. Recently, the church was shot at. The guard shed and the outer wall of the church building were cut up with shrapnel. Praise God that no one was injured. Retirees have not received their pensions and allowances for several months. Several people are literally starving to death. The churches are putting together packets of groceries, taking them to the homes of church members and attendees. We give out bread in our church services. People weep and kiss our hands. We cry with them as we withdraw our arms. A few days ago, under the barrels of the militants' automatic rifles, we quickly buried Marina, a young Christian sister who was 6 months pregnant. She was fatally wounded from shrapnel in the chest as her neighborhood was attacked with Grad missiles. She was shielding her child with her body, leaving behind a husband and 3 small children. There are hundreds of stories just like this one. We are weeping. Pray for us. And then he signs it, "Your brother by blood, Pastor Pavel, by the blood of Christ." Here's another letter from another city, again in the war zone. For four months now, we have not received salaries or pensions. Those neighborhoods caught in the separatist-controlled areas have been virtually cut off from the outside world. Trains are not running, bus service is almost stopped, roadblocks everywhere where documents and items are checked. The cities and towns are under a curfew. You must carry a passport just to walk outside. There was a time where the shells were exploding every day and every hour. Many were able to leave. Those who remained have had to hide in basements. The factories and the mines have stopped working. For a long time, there has been no water, electricity, or cell phone communication. Praise God, our church continues to hold worship service, but only about half of the members are left. The rest were forced to leave. We only meet in the mornings because of the curfew. The number of preachers has diminished. There's no more choir, youth, or children. We pray a lot and encourage one another, paying particular attention to the sick and the elderly for whom it is particularly difficult. There's no money for food or for medicine. We are trying to be peacemakers, to tell people about the Lord and to remind them of his commandments. By the grace of God, we just had a baptism. We bring repentance to the Lord for the fact that in good times we served him so little, often busy with our own vain activities. We never thought that we would suffer such a disaster. And then he writes, addressing the church in Ukraine, "Dear brothers and sisters, we encourage you, cherish the time, use it to the glory of God, because we do not know what tomorrow will bring." And this was signed from Pastor Alexander. And really, that's an incredible, powerful message as I hear from these pastors. As they say, we never thought this would come to our country. We live in Europe. This is the 21st century. We never thought a war would come to our country. And really, as I think about that, what an incredible challenge for those of us living in Canada today, living our lives as if nothing will change tomorrow or the day after. and yet learning that we need to cherish our time and use it for the glory of God, to reach as many as we can while there's still time. And so as a team, of course, we grieve, we cry. It is difficult to see our people going through a struggle. We're in an economic crisis. The currency, some of you see, is skyrocketing. What that means is that the price is double, triple, quadruple, sometimes double overnight, and yet the salaries remain the same. So economically, the people all across the country are struggling at the same time that they're bringing refugees into their homes and into their churches. So Ukraine is a country at crisis. And in spite of that crisis, we see God is still in control and God is still at work. We see refugees being housed. We see the churches rallying around them, working with orphans as they're being brought out of the war zone and helping our churches repair beds and try to fix up rooms just for the orphanages that are doubling in the number of kids that are coming in there as they leave the war zone. Recently, our church leadership was meeting in a planning meeting, and this meeting went on late at night. It was past 11 o'clock at night. I don't know if your church meetings go that late or not, but ours do. Usually. And so late at night, there's a knock on the door of the meeting where the brothers were gathered. And there were three people at the door with a cake. And so they said, "We just want to come in and thank you because you brought us in when we had no home." They had lost everything and fled the war zone while the missiles were landing all around them with nothing but a couple of grocery bags and whatever clothes they could pack, thinking they would be gone maybe for a week or two, and 3 months had passed, and they still had no home to go back to. And so they found our church, and our church gave them a home. We have some rooms up on the second floor that we let them stay in. And then one of the ladies said something which was very powerful. She said, "You don't know this, but I'm a Muslim, and you demonstrated the love of Christ in a way that I've never seen before." And she said, "I would just want you to know that we found work, we found a job, we're going to move into our own apartment that we're going to rent. But would I be able to keep coming to your church? Because I see love here." Isn't that a great testimony? You know, there's no conditions for you who you help. You just help the world in the name of Christ. And I've heard that mentioned this morning already. We've been working with the soldiers. They're being called up to go fight. And so our youth group at Hope for People decided that they would get together their musical instruments and a little sound system, portable sound system, and they went off to a field about 3 hours' drive from our city because they found out that there were men stationed there. There was one brigade of 100 young men that were being ready and trained to go off to the war zone. And so they just set up their little sound system. They put on a little concert. They gave their testimonies. This is young people doing this on their own initiative. And they shared with them the gospel, gave them testimonies, gave them tracts, New Testaments. And then just a few weeks after that, those men were stationed in the city of Ilovaisk, which is in eastern Ukraine. And from what I've told, I haven't independently confirmed this, but they were involved in the ambush, which happened a couple of months ago in Ilovaisk. And out of those 100 men in that brigade, 70 of them lost their lives in that one day. And the other 30, many of them were hospitalized. What a powerful testimony for our young people. You know, you imagine being with a group of men who don't know what tomorrow holds, and you have their attention. And this may be the only opportunity they have to hear the hope of Jesus Christ with them. And so we see all across the country churches doing things like this, trying to reach out, in fact, we've seen reports from the Donetsk airport. Some of you have seen that. Just dozens and dozens of Ukrainian soldiers lost their lives there. And they're still retrieving bodies, and the body count is continuing to rise even this weekend. And as they retrieved one body, they found in the pocket an audio cassette, and on it was the gospel by, I forget the name, one of the preachers in the States, and also a New Testament that somebody had given him before he left off. Wouldn't you want that for your own son, if that was your son, for somebody to do that for him? Our churches are supplying groceries, medicine, supplies, as you read in those letters, to the people in the war zone who are starving. And many of those pastors have shared things like, one pastor said to us in a letter, he says, "If it had not been for this war, we never would have lost 80 out of 110 members in our church who had to flee this area. We never would have had room in our church building for all the people that are coming in now." Because it was too full of believers. We had to get rid of the believers, and now we have unbelievers coming every Sunday and coming to know the Lord. He said, "We have 60 people in a baptism class in one church, just with people who are hungry for the truth and looking for answers and looking for hope." So we thank you for praying. Our team has set up a fund, which is called the Ukraine Crisis Fund, and we also set up a Facebook page. So if you want to read more stories, we'll try to keep those updated as we get new stories. It's hard to keep them refreshed. We have so many. But the site is just called God at Work in Ukraine. So if you want to go onto Facebook where you put the name, just put God at Work in Ukraine, and you can like that page and get reports on what God's doing, because I can't share all the stories. And there's some incredible stories of what God is doing through his people and through the church. And so we praise the Lord for over $100,000 that's been raised through this fund. And through that, we've been able to get that out quickly to where it needs to go. It's not easy to get it out. The banks aren't working and things like that. Getting it across the border where there's a curfew and blockades is difficult. So appreciate your prayer for our team as they continue to work through all those issues. When I say our team, again, we're working in coordination with the Ukrainian pastors. They form our advisory council. We're working very closely with them. So I just ask for prayer for four things as you think of the Ukraine crisis. Number one, pray for protection for those who are in the war zone. Many church members have chosen to stay there at personal risk. Some of our pastors have been threatened with death if they continue their work. The Baptist churches are being particularly targeted. We've had a dozen Baptist churches seized by the rebels in the course of this war. And so pray for protection on God's people who have chosen to stay in those kinds of circumstances just because they want to use the opportunity to reach out to the people who can't leave. Number two, pray for boldness. Boldness for proclaiming the gospel. Just like the apostles when they were released from prison and stood before the Sanhedrin and they offered a prayer and they said, pray for boldness for proclaiming the gospel. They said, don't spare our lives, just pray for boldness that we would continue to share the good news. And number three, pray for wisdom for our team, including our national partners, as we identify projects where God is at work and where we can help. There's a lot of, as you can imagine, a lot of details that have to be worked through to manage this fund and to see the funds get to where they need to go. And number four, pray for peace in Ukraine. We have a ceasefire. It's very fragile, as you know. We are not very optimistic about the future of Ukraine, to be very honest. I expect that this current war will continue to expand and carry on potentially for years. And so this has become the new norm for the country of Ukraine. But we do pray that God would protect the people, that he would bring a lasting peace. So what will 2015 bring? We have a new year. What will we expect to happen? Could the conflict reach our home in the city of Odessa? That's very possible. We've had several terrorist attacks over the last several weeks. The National Guard is now guarding our city with troops downtown and in other places. Our plan is, Lord willing, to return at the end of June, as soon as our daughter finishes out grade 11. She's in a public high school. Our plan is to go back at the end of June, Lord willing. Of course, everything's in God's hands. I love that passage in James where it talks about you plan to do this job and that job, go to this city and that city, but you always say, if the Lord wills. And that's a good reminder for all of us, wherever we are, because it's all in God's hands. So we appreciate your prayers as we do plan to return this summer. And we are intending to go back for 6 months. But as I've already shared, and you probably caught this idea, our ministry is in transition. And we've seen that for the last couple of years. The church plant that we've been involved in just ordained four young men, pastors, and deacons and elders, to take over the responsibility of the church. And so we were already thinking it's time for us to move out. It's no longer a church plant, it's an established church. We were just there in the fall for their 10th anniversary. It is now actually a mother church. They're working on planting their first daughter church. Their goal is to plant two daughter churches in the coming couple of years. So we could see that ministry moving on from there. In the Institute ministry, of course, we're now moving on as we've appointed a new director. So we've been praying for a couple of years along with you. God, what would be the next step for us? What would you have us do? And during that whole time, we were also unexpectedly offered an opportunity and asked if we would move back to the international office of ABWE and oversee training for ABWE globally. And so we've been praying for God's direction and asking him for wisdom, and through the confirmation of many others, have come to the very difficult decision to leave Ukraine and to be involved in a global ministry. I apologize. But this will definitely be the most difficult thing we've done, especially at the time when our people are hurting and in crisis. And yet we do see the opportunity that this opens up to be able to be involved in reaching hurting people around the world, not just in Ukraine, but in Africa and Asia and Latin America and many parts around the world, as we have 900 missionaries serving in 75 countries around the world right now. And so our intention as we move forward, about a year from now, Lord willing, as we make that transition, our work will be involved preparing new missionaries. We have a lot of new people going out to the mission field today who have not been through seminary, who have not been pastors. We're getting lay people, people who've been on short-term trips. God's burdened them and given them a heart. So there needs to be some training, basic training, before they head off to the mission field. It involves on-field training. This past week, I was just in Nicaragua doing training for our team there that was going through some issues, and we were able to work through that with consulting, putting together a workshop for them. I know some of you think, that's a great job. Go to Nicaragua in February, right? It was 35 degrees when I left and 22 minus when I got here. So I think my body's still adjusting that 57 degree drop in just a few hours. But it also involves developing resources for our teams, for our national churches, working with theological schools also around the world, many of them led by nationals, who are looking for help, who are looking for resources, for ideas, training. And so that will all be part of what this new job will entail. Anything training-related or education-related throughout the ABWE world. So appreciate your prayers as we make this very difficult transition. Some people have said, oh, it's nice down there in the States. To be honest, if we wanted to go where it's nice, we'd like to be right in Odessa, Ukraine, right now. That's where our hearts are. And so we make this decision not because it's something that we want to do. And some people say, well, why are you doing it then? Sometimes God calls us to do things that we don't necessarily want to do, but we know it's the right thing, and we know it's God's will. And so we appreciate your prayers as we go into what we don't want, that God would give us a heart and a passion, and that God would continue to bless that ministry. And we thank you for partnering with us as we move into this transition. And as Jackie also looks for her role, to identify her role now in a ministry which is not in Ukraine. But the good thing is, as I share, at least we can speak English, which is our mother tongue, but we'll still have a little bit of an accent because we'll be in the States. But I'll always have an accent wherever I am, it seems. That's my destiny. But as she looks for local churches that are involved in outreach, whether it be to refugees, international peoples, looking for a ministry in that way as well. So appreciate your prayers as we look also for that ministry to open up and for God to lead in that. Just in the brief moment that we have left, I just wanted to share a passage. It's really a parable, so it's not very long. But I think this would be a great way to end this time. As we look in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. So I'd just like to read this very short parable that Jesus told to his disciples, and then just highlight a couple of points here that I think would be relevant for us. You know, we have learned so many things from the Ukrainian church. Sometimes we say, you know, I think God just called us to Ukraine to change us because we have seen the way God's people work there, and we've just seen a whole different attitude towards ministry, towards serving the Lord. And one of those lessons that we've learned from the Ukrainian believers is the definition of the word servanthood. We toss out that word a lot, sometimes like a verb. You know, I serve in the nursery, I serve in this department or that department of the church. We serve on the worship team. Sometimes that word service, servanthood, we kind of like to make it a little more palatable for Ukrainian ear. It's kind of like a short-term volunteer thing that we do when we have free time. But let's read what servanthood was like in the first century church. And this is a parable that Jesus told about servanthood and what he expects of servants. Beginning in verse 7 of chapter 17 of Luke. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, and by the way, that servant could be translated slave, that's a synonym, who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? It's kind of ridiculous when you think, of course not. The disciples looked at Jesus and said, I would never say that to my slave. Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and after that, you can go ahead and eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded him? Of course not. So also you, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done that which was our duty. Now here's the two things that I notice here about servants from this passage as Jesus is sharing this with his disciples. The first thing is that for the servant, service always comes before the rest. Here's a guy who's been working out in the fields all days with the sheep. He's working in the fields. He's got an agricultural job in the heat of the day. He comes home after putting in full-time hours. And what is the expectation? He's going to keep on serving. He's going to make dinner. So now he's got to cook dinner, this guy. And then what does he have to do? He has to go back to his room, get changed into nice clothes so that he doesn't smell like sheep or anything else. And so he's got to look appropriate. And now he's got to come back. He's still not done. What does he do next? He has to keep serving. Then he serves the meal. Does that servant say, I deserve a break today? You know, I should just have me time. You know, this is my time to do what I want. He'd never said that, because for the true servant of God, the serving always comes before the resting. And I could share many examples of that, of what we've seen in Ukraine. And I just remember one pastor, Peter. He was the original church planner for Hope for People that we came to work with 10 years ago. A guy that just seemed to be serving the Lord all the time, all the time. And I would often say to him, Peter, when do you rest? And he would tell me, well, you know, things like, if you want to reach me at home and call me to discuss ministry, call me after midnight, because you might catch me at home then. And that's when he would get his work done, you know, on the computer and stuff. And he would say, well, John, I'm going to have a lot of rest someday after I'm no longer here and when I'm with the Lord. That's when my rest will come. But as long as I'm here, for me to live is Christ, and to die will be gain. About 3 years, three years ago, the Lord took Pastor Peter to cancer, and he's now with the Lord. He's now facing what the author of the book of Hebrews calls rest. But while he was alive, right up until the last week of his life, the phone would ring. Somebody would want to talk to Pastor Peter, you know, for counseling or whatever. And his wife would say, Peter, you're in pain. You're on morphine. Just rest, or you're on medication. I'll give you a needle. He said, no, let me take the call. He would have people come into his bedside as he's lying in his deathbed, and he would continue to receive people in. He said, for me to live as Christ is to serve him until my last day. That's the attitude of so many of the Ukrainian brothers and sisters that we have worked with, and it's transformed our lives. Here's the second thing that I notice about servants from this passage, is that serving is to be expected. That's why you have all these rhetorical questions. Does he do this? Does he thank him for that? Of course not. He's a slave. If we are slaves of God, what does that mean? It means God bought us. He purchased us when we were slaves to sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. What greater price could be paid for our lives? He now owns us, and our job is to serve him. That is the expectation. It is not the exception. Let me just read you one example for this one. Some of you, it's been in the news a few months ago. You remember Dr. Kent Brantley? He worked with Samaritan's Purse, and he was the doctor who went to Liberia to treat the Ebola patients, right, as this Ebola thing was erupting. And he contracted the virus in the course of treating these poor patients and was evacuated back to the States. It wasn't sure if he would live. And during that time that he was on the edge of life or death, I saw this quote on Facebook, and it was actually written by the man who mentored Dr. Keith Brantley when he felt God's call to go into medical missions. And he wrote this about Kent. He said, Kent has been called a hero. Of course he is, in the sense of having courage and great strength of character. But he, if he were here, he would tell you that he is just living the normal Christian life that every Christian should live. He is simply a Christian. A Christian disciple, denying himself, taking up his cross, and following Jesus, as Christians have done for millenniums. He is simply laying down his life for others, as Christ laid down his life for him. You see, there's nothing unusual about Dr. Kent Brantley. We sometimes read that story and say, wow, that's so unique. Why do we say that? This should be the norm, shouldn't it? For those who proclaim to be disciples of Christ, this is something which is to be expected. There's nothing unusual about Dr. Brantley's willingness to travel to Africa to treat those suffering with Ebola. That's what's expected. That's the norm. Sometimes maybe I wonder if what we're doing is not the norm. Now, I'm not suggesting that y'all move to Africa or Ukraine. I'd like for a few of you to, but we ought to be willing to go wherever our master calls us, We ought to be willing to do whatever he asks us to do. And that is sometimes, to be honest, very difficult to do in a Western culture that is obsessed with leisure. And often it takes something like a war for us to be brought back to realize that this is not just about our me time. This is about us serving our master. And when he gives us the great commission to say, go into all the world and make disciples of every people group around the world, he meant that. It wasn't just an option. He's not just looking for volunteers. He is giving a rallying cry to his servants and saying, these are your commands. You know, how are we doing on that as a church in North America? We have been so blessed to have this opportunity to partner with you and to be able to serve in Ukraine over these past 20 plus years. And God is continuing to teach us things and to transform us. And we're still learning, but we are so thankful that we've had this opportunity to come and rub shoulders with some of these men and women who have given up so much to serve the Lord. And we'll be praying for you as a church as you search for a new pastor. We'll be praying for you that as God enables each member of this church to become true kingdom servants as you head into this month of missions emphasis, as you reflect on the marching orders that have been given to us from our master, and as you determine and interpret what does that mean for our church, what would God have us to do? Are we just part-time volunteers carrying out the Great Commission, or are we full-time servants giving everything that we have until the day that we die for our Lord? I'll just ask if we could bow our heads in prayer, and then I'll call on Paul or whoever else is coming up, and they can pray for the country of Ukraine and some of the things that we've shared with you. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you. Really, thanks is just not a sufficient word, Father, for what you've done for us. That you sent your Son, your only Son, who was in perfect communion and fellowship with you, and you sent him to earth to take the form of a servant and be willing, that he was willing to go to the cross, even the death on the cross. And Father, I thank you for redeeming us, for buying us out of the slavery, out of the condition that we were in of death to sin, and how you have brought us to life. And so, Father, we just want to confess before you that we are unworthy servants, that we are not worthy of your love, we are not worthy of your redemption, we are not even worthy of serving you, Father, and yet you have chosen all the same to use us in your kingdom. So, Father, may we be found faithful. May we as a church be found faithful in carrying out the great commission to go into all the world to make disciples among all peoples until the day that you come. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.